Gonna start this morning with a joke. A man is in the woods, and all of a sudden a bear pops out and starts to chase him. He is running terrified, and he cries out to God, "Lord, make this bear more Christian." And the bear puts his paws together and says, "Thank you, God, for this food I'm about to receive." People expect good news from a preacher. And in fact, that is what I have to give you. Because I have the gospel to give you, which means good news. The gospel teachings are what we center often our message on every Sunday because we need to hear good news. We read from one of the gospels. Today we read from Mark, but we read from Matthew sometimes, Luke, others, and John other times. Those are the gospel stories. They center Jesus, his life journey, and his teachings. Only those four books are the gospels, and they center our life as Christian people. Jesus is God's word made flesh, as we read in John's gospel, and so Jesus himself is the good news. But sometimes Jesus' teachings don't feel like good news to everybody. And today, I think, would be such an example. Here is Jesus standing outside of the temple, watching everyone pay the temple tax so that they might enter the temple for worship. Now, before this happens in Mark's gospel, there are two other stories that will resound to you about Jesus' perspective on those entering the temple. We read of Jesus turning over the tables of the sellers of doves and sacrificial offerings at the temple. And a few weeks ago, even, we read about Jesus with the rich man. Because you see, Jesus has a problem with those systems which exploit the poor. That's what is happening in our lesson today. Jesus becomes angry when he watches people justify the exploitation of other people with religious language. A few weeks back, I guess, might have been. I don't quite remember. It's kind of indifferent. Doesn't really matter. A parishioner here was traveling in the overseas somewhere and sent me a photo or two of some things that they had found in a museum, ornate chalices, gold everywhere, big moldings, all this kind of thing in this museum somewhere 6 or 7 hours later than us, because I was praying. It was like 6:30 in the morning, and I get this text of some photos. "Whitney thought of you." And my stomach turned. I said to the person, "This looks like blood money to me." How is it that the church has used the teachings of Jesus to exploit the poor as well? Jesus is teaching his disciples right here as he's looking at this widow put in the only 2 coins she has, all that she has to live on, because the temple tax requires her to pay a certain portion. Folks have used, and the church institution for years has used this passage of scripture to say to people, "You need to give all that you have to the church." Does that sound familiar? This widow is held up not as an example of sacrificial giving, but as an example of how systems can exploit the poor. Because you see, in the first portion that we read of today's gospel, Jesus is chastising the scribes who devour widows' houses. They are beloved in the marketplace. Why? Because they have money to change for things. They take the best seats. Why? Because they have wealth. And Jesus has a problem with this. As I mentioned in Mark chapter 11, Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, calling them a den of robbers because of what they expect people to pay in order to worship. The poor were disregarded, and religion was being used to do that. When Jesus asks for sacrificial giving, he does it of the rich. Do you remember back in Mark 10? I think Randy Ballmer was here and preached on this. When the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, you need to keep the commandments." And he says, "I do that." And Jesus looks on him with love and says, "There's one thing you lack. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me." And if you remember the story, the man describes it as his countenance falls, and he goes away in sorrow. When we came to Wednesday morning, there were a flood of emotions on every side. Nothing was purer as far as like only one feeling. Many feelings surrounded people. And I began to hear from folks in our congregation about their worries or their hopes or their conflict, internal conflicts. They began to talk about things that they were struggling with or maybe concerned about the Affordable Health Care Act, the Affordable Care Act being gone, and they rely on that for their health insurance. And so they feel vulnerable in their financial situation. Or maybe they rely on Medicare and they're nervous about the cost of drugs. This is some of what came to me on Wednesday. I want to assure you, if you find yourself in that situation, remember that we have the Parishioners Fund to aid if things should become the worst case scenario. But there are people also in our congregation who watch their stocks increase and hope for deregulation with the new administration made money grow, it seemed, at least on a screen. And these are folks who have an abundance. It's from these who can give large sums out of their abundance. It would take a long time for giving to be feel sacrificial, perhaps, to this group. The church, I believe, is essential because the way it brings the rich and poor together, alike. Each of us is a child of God. Each of us is valuable. Hear the word that I'm using, valuable. We are valuable because God values us. And we come together in this space to remember that makes us valuable. None of us is more valuable than the other. There is no spreadsheet. No Excel spreadsheet that differentiates us. We are all valuable in the sight of God. And we need the church to remind us of this. On Wednesday, as I mentioned, people came and talked to me, not always in person, some through text, some through email. Those whose candidate did not win felt like there was a great deal at stake. I heard from one young person who's concerned about the environment. I heard from another young person who's concerned about the checks and balances in government, and another young person who's concerned about attacks on bodily autonomy. Are their concerns well-founded? Is the worst-case scenario going to come to pass? I couldn't say. I don't know. I also heard from people who voted for Trump, who said to me, "Whitney, I'm not in favor of everything he stands for." And I said, "Okay. How do we work together on those things that you don't want to come to pass? Because no one will know what we care about unless we work together to elevate those things." In the midst of these various things coming my direction, I said to Sue, "What can we do to open a space? We need to somehow make a space for at least our young people, orient them in this space, and we can invite others to come as well." And so maybe you saw the invitation to come for Compline. And a time of sharing and listening prior to that. She remembered that she and Reverend Erica had prepared a Compline service. This is the last service of the day for another time of confusion and pain. And so we pulled that out of the file. We recognized that it would benefit from a piece of music. And so we said to Derek, "Can we add some music to this service?" The choir was here for rehearsal. He said, "Yes, I will pick a piece." And we opened up the space for a little bit of sharing and listening before we did our Compline service, noting that no amount of talking was going to get us wherever we were trying to go, but that people wanted to share and they wanted to listen. And so that evening at 7:30, we had two teenagers, we had one person in their 50s and two people in their 70s come together for that first part of sharing and listening. Then the choir came up, about 15 strong, something akin to what you see here today. And Derek played on the piano. And we did this Compline service, which has been prayed at the end of the day for centuries, remembering that God is with us always. It was a gift to us to be in this community, to remember that God holds all that we have. And I feel blessed that the staff here is able and capable of putting something together that can meet these needs. It's truly a gift to work with so many gifted and faithful people. when folks said to me, in my own sorrow that day, Whitney, one person said, all will be well. And I said, that is true. I said, that's a quote from Julian of Norwich. And she died the year that the Spanish Inquisition began. Lest we think that Christian nationalism is a new creation. Another person said to me, Whitney, it's going to be okay. And I said, you know, I really appreciate your encouragement. I said, I am a person who believes in the resurrection, so I know that's true. I don't have any concern about it turning out okay. What I'm concerned about is the suffering that might lead before it. Because you see, my friends, we follow a Savior who remembers the poor and lowly, the sick and the disregarded, the marginalized and the forgotten. This is the one we follow, Jesus. And in our following him, we go where he goes. And I know this congregation cares about the lowly. This congregation cares about the disregarded and the forgotten. We have work to do together as a congregation to speak up on their behalf. We will need to make time to figure out how to figure this out together, how to be followers of Jesus living faithfully in an unknown future, listening to one another probably more than we speak, as we seek to understand the concerns that God has placed on each person's heart. And I believe that our faith will lead us, that the living God will reveal things to us along the way. That is the power of the church, a collection of followers who in their following find their way because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the incarnation of the infinite God of justice and mercy who leads us. So we will, with God's help, find our way. That's what we said last week when we baptized two new people into this fellowship. We will with God's help. And God always helps. And that is the good news. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.